Then, well, next week we got junior retreat. Woo! That's gonna be fun. Be fun, fun little trip. All right, we're gonna look at Luke chapter 2, and one of these not so familiar characters around the birth of Jesus Christ. And I think for the last couple of years I've gone through some of these characters, some of these folks, but I don't want to preach the same sermons and stuff like that. So, look at Anna this evening from a little different view than, I don't know, whatever time I preached last about her. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. So in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you got lots of familiar faces like the shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph. Anna is not particularly familiar. She doesn't necessarily make the manger scene. She's not one of the characters in the manger scene. She is there when Jesus Christ is a baby and brought to the temple along with Simeon, and we'll talk about Simeon on Sunday. There's not a whole lot written about Anna, a few verses, but there is much said about her in what is written. And we're going to talk about her service this evening. And so, Luke chapter 2, verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years there. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the situation is, Jesus Christ is, Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple for the 8th day circumcision and sort of dedication type thing, but the circumcision part on the 8th day. And so they're taking him to the temple to do all that. And there's a couple of folks at the temple that are highlighted by the Lord. One is Simeon, and the other person here is Anna. And Anna is apparently someone who has been waiting and going in and out of the temple, staying in the temple really, or just, I don't want to say hanging around the temple, but being around the temple on a regular basis for years. And the Bible says, it identifies her as a prophetess, as the daughter of Phanuel and the tribe of Asher and all that kind of stuff. And I wonder about some of those things. Like, I don't know who Phanuel is, and I don't know why she would be associated with Asher, or why that would even be important. Like, what's the point in making note of these characteristics? And so there is a point to it. Obviously, it's in the Bible. There's a point to it, and we'll talk about that. But let's pray, and want to point out some things about Anna's service that we can learn from this evening. Father, I thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for this time together, this opportunity to get together. And thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for several pieces of good news. I know Alan talking about some folks he's come in contact with lately that I pray that the tracks and just the contact there would yield some fruit in their lives. And thank you again for righteousness that's in Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit of God, and peace and joy and all those things that come in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Anna's service. I'll give you a few things about Anna's service this evening that I think we could glean from. The first thing that you notice when you're reading about Anna, when the Lord presents Anna to us, is he identifies her and gives her sort of heritage and things like that. But the thing that's really noticeable in the Lord's introduction of her is she's identified by her service. That's how she's identified. And it's people are identified by different things, and identity is a big deal, especially nowadays, or at least it's a word that's, it's always been a big deal, but it's the word and the prevalence of that, you know, what are you identified as? The identity is a big thing. But the Lord identifies her, and she's identified by her service. She's a prophetess. She is, the whole description of her life in these few verses just revolves around how she's dedicated and devoted to the Lord, her time at the temple. And so that's how she's identified by the Lord. And so I got to thinking about that, and I don't know, I don't like using personal illustrations a whole lot necessarily, but it did remind me of thinking about the way people are identified. And I remember when, you know, I was working on the rig and gone for a couple weeks at a time, and it's before I'm pastoring or anything like that, but I'd go out there and bring my Bible and became known as like preacher or pastor before I ever was that. But that was what I was known as, just because I had a Bible and I studied my Bible and I read my Bible and I took my Bible out there. And so that became the identity. That was my identity with people, at least the people I worked around. And it carried with it for years and years. And even when I became pastor here, that was still sort of the identity I had. And some of you may be like that. You know, anytime you quote the Bible or anything, especially, I mean, Josh, you may know about it, but you quote the Bible at work and you get known as the preacher or something like that. But it becomes your identity. And some identities are good. That's a good identity. If you're known as that, that's good. Some things are bad. Oh, that's that guy that does that. That's his deal. But some are bad, some are good. Anna is identified by her service. She's a prophetess. She's the daughter of Phanuel. And I thought about Phanuel. I was like, who in the world is Phanuel? And so I start studying. I'm trying to figure out, who is this guy? What's the importance of this? Or who is this lady? I don't know what this entails, who this is. So I look it up, and sure enough, the reason this is mentioned is it's got some significance. So Phanuel is sort of a variation of a name in the Old Testament. I know this is going to be an out there question, but I'll just see if anyone knows. Does anyone have any idea where this name came from in the Old Testament and what's the significance of it, what it means? Anyone have any idea? All right, I didn't think anyone. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Yeah. It's all right. It's in Genesis, and we can look. That's very close. Very close. Half a candy right there. Genesis chapter 32. Look it up. Let's look it up, and I'll show you. This is cool. How the Lord highlights these things. Genesis chapter 32. Verse 30, Genesis 32:30. Watch this. This is. Anybody know what's going on in Genesis 32? Wrestling. Yeah, Jacob confronts, or he's going to see Esau. And one of the things that's a big event in that is Jacob wrestles with the angel. So, Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. Here's the name. Here's the significance of the name. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. That's the same variation of the name in the New Testament. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So, carry that over to Luke. And when Luke mentions it with Anna, she's looking at this baby. But what she's looking at this baby is the face of God. This is God face to face. I mean, as good as you can get face to face. Like when Thomas said, or maybe it's Philip, he said, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is as good as you're going to get God face to face. I mean, this is God face to face. And so Luke mentions this. And so the significance of it is kind of interesting. She's the daughter of this person named Phanuel, whose name means I've seen God face to face. And so Luke throws that in there, and that's pretty neat. And then he also mentions that she's the daughter of Asher, of the tribe of Asher. Look in you're in Genesis, look in chapter 30, because that gives you the definition of Asher. Genesis chapter 30. So these names are significant and highlighted, pointed out, particularly when they have significance with the circumstances that these folks are in. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 13. Yeah, there it is. Genesis 30, 13. Here's Asher. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. The daughters will call me blessed. And here's this lady, Anna, talking about, you know, here's the, blessing God and calling on the name of the Lord, all that kind of thing. But she is one of the daughters. And I just thought that was interesting, because when Jesus Christ is born, you've got Luke, or the Holy Spirit through Luke, highlighting a man named Simeon and a lady named Anna, both testifying to the fact that this baby is the redemption of Israel. This baby is God in the flesh. This baby is salvation. And so Luke points out the significance of these names, it's pretty neat how it works out. But her whole identity, according to the Holy Spirit, her whole identity is wrapped up in her service. It's all wrapped up in her service to the Lord. So her service is her identity. Go back to Luke and see what she's doing. She is waiting on the Lord because she loves his appearing. That's what she's waiting on. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. So that's her life. Her service, what she's doing is waiting on the Lord because she loves his appearing. She chooses to be the keeper of the Lord's house. It's an interesting thought that she must have been a very obviously dedicated lady, because when her husband dies early on in her life, she doesn't ever remarry, and she makes the Lord's house her priority. That's what she does. She just makes the Lord's house her priority. And so she's there day and night, the Bible says, with fastings and prayer, and we'll discuss that in a second. But she was there because it was God's house, and she attended to the things of the Lord. I imagine a lady like this, who the Lord was so good to, she knew at the temple there were Pharisees, there were scribes, there were hypocrites, there were a bunch of people in the religious positions that didn't really belong there, and there was a lot of hypocrisy there and things like that. And I'm sure she knew all of that. She knew the religious leadership in Israel was apostate. She knew the Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. She knew Israel was under the judgment of God as Gentiles rule the land. I'm sure she knew all of that stuff, but she stayed in the temple because it was God's house. It was God's house. It was for the Lord. That was what she was doing. And so she didn't use any of those things. What I'm saying is, she didn't use any of those things as excuses. She didn't point to other people and say, you know, I'm not going there because, you know, the hypocrites there. I'm sure she knew. She was well aware of all the ins and outs of what was going on there. She didn't use that stuff as excuses. Her focus, her determination was, I am going to be here because this is God's house. And I'm going to serve God because this is God's house. Now, I mean, we can't really necessarily make the application here necessarily, because the temple is actually, that was God's house in Jerusalem, but I mean, you could make some application. But the idea and the point is, I'm going to serve God because of God. I'm not going to serve God if you don't, or I'm not going to serve God if you make me mad. I'm going to serve God because it's right to serve God, because I'm supposed to be at this house. This is His house. So she waits on the Lord. She loves His appearing. Her consistency is incredibly admirable. Just years and years of going to the temple and praying and fasting. And I think about her like I think about at this time of year anyway. The way kids, undoubtedly some kids, will wait for Santa Claus, you know. Probably go to the window and look and try to see if they can see the sleigh or something like that. But they're anxiously awaiting His appearing. And I think about Anna. That must be what was in her mind. She goes to the temple and she is anxiously awaiting the appearance of God. Anxiously awaiting this. And now here's the baby. Here's baby Jesus. And she sees Jesus. She sees Simeon. And here's what Simeon says, and says, that's what I've been waiting for. He's the one I've been waiting for. What a great testimony. What a great reward. She waited on the Lord, loved His appearing, departed not from the temple, the Bible says. Her consistency, just year after year of doing that, gets rewarded. And then the Bible says this about how she served the Lord. How did she do it? What was she doing while she was at the temple? Bible says she served God with fasting and prayer, night and day, fastings and prayer. And I'll admit, sometimes I have trouble with understanding some of the ministry of prayer, because I know that when I pray, I'm not giving God any new information. I know I'm not adding to His knowledge. I'm not informing Him of something He didn't know about. But I also know that, like Samuel said, he said, I will not sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. And it's like those priests, you know, they would go into the tabernacle, and they had that breastplate that was made, it had all the names of the tribes of Israel on it. And they would enter into that Holy of Holies bearing the names of the tribes as though a memorial or a remembrance. And so when they walked in, it would be a remembrance of these names. These are the names that are important to God. And it reminds me of the priesthood and how that whole thing was illustrative of prayer and bringing names and people before God and things like that. And it really isn't like you're adding information to the Lord, but it is a ministry. And so often those two things, not just prayer, but prayer and fasting go together. Prayer and fasting go together. Here's a neat verse in the New Testament about that. Just real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, that prayer and fasting is really a ministry in itself, something that's valuable to the Lord. It's like when the Lord said, He kicked out all those, turned over those tables, ran out the money changers, and He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves, and it's supposed to be called, you know, He said, a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. This is where man comes before God and makes his request known. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. What a description of Anna this is. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. That's an incredible description. Exactly, just like what Anna is doing, exactly. She is a widow indeed. She serves God by prayer and fasting. And those two things, prayer and fasting, go together so often. And I don't know, we could talk a whole lot about just both those things and really how they work together, but I'll give you just a little bit about it. But when they go together in the Bible, you've got fasting that basically puts the flesh down and humbles the soul. And it makes someone, really puts you in a position to actually speak to God. I mean, we come, and if you've done some serious fasting, I mean, you know what it does to your flesh, and it puts your flesh down. And what you find out, I think, if you've ever done some fasting that really hurts you a little bit, you realize how powerful your flesh is and how strong it is, and just how much control it has over your mind and your body and your thoughts and your pains and things like that. And I mean it's something that really, like Daniel said, he talks about preparing himself and seeking by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth, and he's just trying to humble his soul so he can actually make a request to God that's not presumptuous and not haughty. And so he gets as low as he can, he beats his body down, he makes himself uncomfortable, and he makes his flesh just sort of cringe and be in pain, just so that the flesh is put down, so the flesh doesn't have any say in this, and then makes a request to God, like, okay, now I'm prepared. Now my flesh is out of the way, or at least it's as out of the way as I can get it. And I get this thing out of the way, I put it down, I make it be in subjection to what I'm doing here before the Lord, and then I make a request. And that's what Daniel does. It. David talks about doing this. David said it this way. He said, I humbled my soul with fasting. I made myself uncomfortable in many ways. I made myself uncomfortable with this fasting. I had headaches. I had all that stuff. You know, you go through that stuff. The migraines were kicking in, and I was just, my body was just screaming, eat something, do something, get something. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. No. You're gonna be quiet, and I'm going to make a request to God now. Now that the flesh is put down, now I'm going to make a request to God. And that's the idea, prayer and fasting. And you learn some things about the flesh when you fast, and you learn some things about prayer, and you learn some things about how in the way your body is when it comes to your relationship with God. So I think about this. There's a verse, and y'all know the verse, when it deals with the body, and it says, in the body in relationship to God, it says, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I always read that verse, and I think, so the thing that got in the way between me and God is my body. That's the problem. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what's the thing that keeps me from being present with the Lord? My flesh. That's the problem. That's the thing that keeps me at odds with God. And so, I mean, that's Paul says it in Galatians about being crucified, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me, and all that kind of thing. It's no wonder God gives Christians, people who believe on Him, the Spirit of God, because there's no other way to overcome the flesh. You just can't overcome the flesh. You're just going to do what the flesh says at some level. I mean, you're just going to obey it, and it's incredibly deceitful, and it's a lot of things. But humbled by prayer and fasting. So that's what Anna's doing. She's fasting and she's praying, probably for other people, maybe to see the Lord Himself, maybe to see the redemption of Israel. But that's her service. Her service is fasting and prayer, the Bible says. That's how she served God. So verse 37, back over here in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. It says, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And then the Lord answered her prayer. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the Lord rewards Anna. She sees Simeon, she sees Mary and Joseph, she sees Jesus, and undoubtedly hears what Simeon says, and immediately she knows this baby is the redemption of Israel. This is the Messiah. And notice her fellowship is with others who are looking for redemption. Verse 38, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She speaks of Christ. You could say that's evangelism, but she's talking to folks who are looking for redemption. Those are the ones she's having fellowship with now. These are the ones that she's able to instruct and able to teach and able to point them to Jesus Christ. This one, this is the one. This is the redemption. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. So she has fellowship with others who are looking for redemption. And who knows how many that is or how few that is, but that's where she finds her camaraderie. People who are as a group, they're unified by looking for redemption. And you could just, that's like a church, or that's like Christians, people who are unified because we're looking for redemption. And we're all sort of trying to figure things out in this world, live in these bodies, try to help our kids navigate the world and things like that. And the thing that unifies us is Jesus Christ, and we're looking for redemption. That's the hope. That's what we're looking for. So Anna's, she's got to be so happy to see Jesus Christ, and happy enough that she speaks of him to people who are probably coming in the temple, and I can just see this lady that is just so overjoyed speaking about Jesus Christ to all those that are looking for redemption. And so this is Anna's service. There's only a few verses about her, but her service is her identity. Her consistency is so admirable. She waited on the Lord. She loved his appearing. She served the Lord with fasting and prayer. And once she saw Jesus Christ, her fellowship was with others who were looking for redemption. And so she's an incredible lady that the Holy Spirit points out and gives a few verses on, but she is forever commemorated by God. This lady had some qualities that we could take note of here. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, I pray it's been helpful. What a great, what a great person Anna was. Very dedicated, committed, and somebody worthy to pattern our lives after as she looked for redemption and loved Jesus Christ. I pray that it's an encouragement. Always good to read about folks like this, and that her service is an encouragement and a help in understanding what you call service and how you identify service. And I thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for these words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.